To say I am a Christian is not a bad way to describe yourself. I am a Christian. It affirms that you're a worshipper of Jesus Christ. You're saved by Jesus Christ. You're living for Jesus Christ. Since Jesus' life here on earth, since that day, we rightly so define our lives in terms of Him, the man, Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We strive to live like Christ did. Now, obviously, a faithful Old Testament believer lived exactly the same way as a faithful New Testament believer in worship. But they would not have called themselves Christians because Jesus Christ had not yet lived. The name Christ was only really associated with Jesus in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, not a Hebrew word. Instead, a good Old Testament equivalent of calling yourself a Christian would simply be to call yourself a Biblicist, for lack of a better term. I saw somebody used it in a book, so it is a word. I'm a Biblicist, or more helpfully perhaps, I am a Word of God person. Similarly, then, a Christ-like life would simply be called a Bible-like life, or a biblical life. It puts a little bit of a different spin on it, doesn't it? Calling yourself a biblical man or a biblical woman removes some of that unfortunate familiarity that we have with the term Christian. There's an unfamiliarity about saying you are a Bible person that is somewhat refreshing. I'm not just a Christian in the sense of belonging to the Christian religion. I'm a Bible-believing person. And that's why I believe in Jesus Christ, and that's why I'm being called a Christian. Now, what do I mean with a biblical life? Now, clearly, we'd include living in light of the gospel, okay? I recognize my sin, I know it's wrong, I confessed it, I acknowledged it was true, I'm habitually turning from my sin to righteousness, that would be a biblical life. You would also include reading the Bible, obviously, and the definition of a biblical life, seeing life as God sees it, interpreting events through God's revelation, doing all things to the glory of the God of the Bible. In summary, a biblical life is a life lived through the lens of Scripture. A biblical life is a life lived through the lens of Scripture. It's like having glasses on. Everything goes through there. My sin is understood in light of how God feels about it. My successes are understood as accomplished through the daily provision and care of God. My job is understood as a mandate from God to pursue with excellence. My family is understood as a blessing from God to be cherished and nourished and trained. My children especially are understood as a stewardship given to me from God to teach them the fear of the Lord. My church, or for the Old Testament believers, temple worship, is understood to be the primary way in which God will grow us and be worshipped by us. My money is even understood as a loan from God to invest in His kingdom and to take care of my daily needs. My everything is understood as a life given to me by God for God. That's just taking all the things of life and putting a biblical lens over it. A biblical life is a life lived through the lens of Scripture. In Old Testament, such a life would be defined in terms of the law of God. Okay, you see it all over the Old Testament. In the New Testament, such a life would be described by having the mind of Christ, as we read in Philippians chapter 4. Or as one author put it, true religion, he says, is not about feeling, sentiment, popular opinion, or personal preference. True religion is about right thinking based on an objective, knowable, unchanging, eternal truth. Singular. That's true religion. True religion and true living is biblical living. Truth-based living. Now, that's all fine and well as far as definitions go. How do you know if your life is actually a biblical life? We sure hope it's not unbiblical. How would I know if I was truly a Christian, if I was truly a biblicist in the full sense of that word? Turn to Psalm 119 for the answer. Now we'll jump into this lovely psalm at verse 57 today. Psalm 119, verse 57. Here's a good start to answering a question: how will I know if I live a Bible-based life? Psalm 119, 57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. How do I know if I'm living a biblical life? How do I identify biblical elements in my life? What do I need to change and pursue so my life will be more biblical than it was yesterday? Well, this eighth stanza is going to give us the answer. And it starts by saying you're going to have to make God yours. This eighth stanza of Psalm 119 gives us the evidences of a biblical life. There's all number of them here. In fact, there are six. Six evidences of a biblical life. Verse 57 is a bit of a heading for this stanza. The Lord, Yahweh, the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. Just like Moses and Joshua allocated certain portions of the promised land to each tribe and each family within the tribes, so the psalmist claims that the Lord himself is his peace. It's significantly better than what anyone else got, okay? They get pieces of land. He says, they all got their portion. I got a portion, and it was God himself. The Lord is my allotment in life. The Lord, Yahweh, the great living God, is what I get. He's my inheritance. He's my possession. Fathers give earthly possessions. Moses divides up pieces of land. I get the Lord. The Lord is what I get. The psalmist might well have been thinking, we have no idea who he is, I just call him Mr. 119. He might well have been thinking about Joshua when he used this word portion. That's the word used. Joshua gave portions to every family in Israel, but I received the Lord as my portion. Just listen to how Asaph in Psalm 73 taught the people to sing about God as their portion, and just regular temple worship. This was a common concept. Psalm 73, verse 23 and following, says, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. We even sang it, my flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. According to these verses, just these few verses in Psalm 73, when you have God as your portion, then you're never left alone. Like an Israelite that would settle down on his portion of land and have it forever, that's his portion of the promised land, so you live continually in the presence of God. It also means that you receive his counsel. If God says it, that settles it. I'll do it. Simplifies Christian living. Therefore, obviously, you entrust your future to God. If he's going to guide me all along the way, I want to end up where he wants me to end up. He'll receive me to glory, it says. When God is your portion, it's not just some word picture. It means your primary desire in all of life is to have more of God. And when you're discouraged, depressed, and destroyed, then you rely on God's strength. In other words, when you dial 911, your phone call goes to God himself. That's prayer, isn't it? When God is your portion, there's no place for any other portion. When God is yours, you have nothing else. When God is your possession, you need no other possession. Because when God is your portion, you're always with God, listening to God, trusting in God, desiring God, and depending on God. New Testament version would be, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Same thing. Receiving God as your portion is like receiving a slice of the pizza, except it's the whole pizza. You get it all. You need nothing more. And this is the psalmist's way of introducing a biblical life. We often say Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. That's not quite accurate. It's about the God who has a Word. When God is your portion, then your life will be a biblical life. Just look at the clear affirmation of this in this opening verse. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. When God is your portion, His words become the driving force in all you do. When you understand God, you'll be like, I'm going with you. It's what you say is how I am going to live. So that's the introduction to a biblical life. Now let's test our lives. How do you know that you are actually fulfilling the promise to keep God's word? Okay, hopefully we all make that promise. It's an obvious one to make. How do you know if you're actually living it? How do you know if your life is truly this biblical life that he's going to talk about? The rest of the stanza gives us six evidences of a biblical life. First, the first evidence of keeping God's word in your life is your prayers. Our prayers tell us how biblical our life is. Verse 58. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I entreat your favor with all my heart is not the same as simply I pray to you. The psalmist is not merely saying his routine morning prayers and saying, Lord, please help me as I read and study your word and be with me today. That's not necessarily a biblical life. To entreat God means you humble yourself for God, pleading for something you desperately need, and if He doesn't give it to you, you're not going to have it. You had just made a promise to keep God's word. That's an impossible promise to keep. Have you tried keeping that promise? It's an impossible promise to keep your words. Unless God promises you the grace to do so. And that's why I see this interplay between the promises. Verse 57 ends with, I promise to keep your words. Verse 58 says, but you're going to have to give me grace according to your promise for this to work. God's promise is sure. God's promise is a source of grace, undeserved favor and goodwill and enablement for you to do what's right. If you have promised to keep God's word in your life, then your prayers are going to change. Because you've got a promise to keep. You're going to be humble by realizing you can't keep that promise, and you're going to say like the psalmist, I entreat your favor with all my heart. I need your grace if I'm going to understand your word and be able to live it out. So a biblical life is a life evidenced by continual prayers for God's favor. If you can go on days on end without actually ever pleading with God for help, then you're not living a biblical life. Then you're living a human life, the human way. This is the first evidence of keeping God's word, your prayers. The second evidence is your thoughts. Our thoughts are evidence of whether or not we're keeping God's word. Look at the thoughts of verse 59 of Mr. 119 here. He says, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Just the first little bit there, actually. When I think on my ways. A biblical man is a thinking man. And not merely thinking and forgetting. This is in the perfect tense. It's, I am continually thinking. I have thunk, you can say. I am thinking, continually thinking. I'm in a state of thinking about my life. I'm thinking and then I'm thinking about the results of my thinking. It's continual. It's complete. A biblical man or woman is a man or a woman who thinks biblically about all of life. It means you have an opinion, but a biblical opinion. You have biblical thoughts on sin, righteousness, and justice. You have biblical perspectives on politics, science, and morality. You have a biblical answer for ethics and philosophy and work and family and marriage and religion. But perhaps foremost in your thoughts is not all these things out there that I need a biblical verse for, but I need a biblical verse for all my own actions too. Look at verse 59. When I think not on the grand questions of this life and existence, but when I think on my ways, my lifestyle, my habits. A biblical man is a man who thinks about his own lifestyle and behavior. You have that ability to stand outside of yourself and actually watch yourself and have an opinion on what's happening. Constantly evaluating and re-evaluating your actions, your conversations, your habits. It gives us an edge over life when we think biblically about ourselves. Secular philosophy learns from history that you learn nothing from history. You're bound to repeat it. That's not true for a Christian. History is bound to repeat itself every time, is the depressing motto of the world. It's not that way for Mr. 119. It should not be that way for us either. If we claim that the Bible is the light unto our path, if we believe that God's law is our standard, if we meditate on the Word of God as a habit of life, then we will see clearly where we've come from, how we're going forward, and where we're going. We can analyze history and be like, I'm never ever doing that again by God's grace. Biblical people think purposefully about their life. As an accountant meticulously adds every receipt to the right cell of the 70-column spreadsheet, as an architect carefully plans every nook and cranny of his model home, as a chess player thoughtfully devises his next move and his strategy, so we as Christians must thoughtfully, carefully, and meticulously consider our lives in light of God's Word. Don't wait for somebody to come to you and say, hey, I'm not sure if this is right what you're doing. Tell yourself that. Now, thinking takes work. I sometimes wonder why Vicky says she's got a nothing box. I'm thinking of 10 things at the same time. She says, that must be tiring. It is tiring. Thinking takes work. So go, be that spiritual accountant, that spiritual architect, that spiritual chess player of your own life. Work at thinking about your ways. Biblical men and biblical women think. We must learn to think as the author of this psalm did. You probably all know someone or another who, while in their younger years, were lovely people to be around. And as they get older, they become these grumpy old people. You might know some of those. They lose the self-control they once had, and they just turn out to be nasty. I asked my previous pastor once, how can a young man who's so lovely and so godly and has such a great reputation turn out to be such a grumpy old man? And his answer was very simple. He said he was always a grumpy man. He just had the self-control to hide it. Now that's kind of scary. His advice was to me as a young man, he says, make godliness your habit. Not the thing you stick on the front, but your habit. Not the exceptional external action, but the normal internal habit. Then when your physical self-control gets lost and you go see now one day when you're really old, you're still going to be that wonderful, kind man that you were when you were younger. But that requires thinking. It requires self-analysis. We have to look at our own ways and think biblically about it. So if you want to have a biblical life, you must think biblically about your own ways. Now that was the first half of this verse. Let's move on to the second half because it doesn't just stop in your mind. Verse 59, when I think on my ways, then I turn my feet to your testimonies. This gives us the third evidence of a biblical life. We have our prayers, we have our thoughts, and now we have our actions, our behavior. Now, thinking about your life is crucially important before you can proceed, but you can't stop just with the thinking. Biblical men and biblical women are not just biblical philosophers of life. Biblical men and biblical women do not quietly just meditate about some mystical spirituality, hoping that it's going to make me a better person. Rather, biblical men and biblical women think clearly and biblical about their own lives, and then they go back and they change to make it more like the scriptures again. They change back to God's way. This is my way. It's not the right way. That's God's way. This is my way. I'm going back. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I love this word, this turn back word in Old Testament. It is also the same word used in Old Testament for repentance. So you could say, when I think on my ways, I repent my feet. I make them go back and do it right. One biblical translator commenting on this word in the psalm says, it implies repentance and a resolve once again to go and do it right, to go back and obey God's word. It's not like, oops, shouldn't do that again. It's like, oops, shouldn't have done that again. Let's try again, now doing it the right way. It's like telling your child to stay close to you, and when he wanders off in some direction, to run after him and turn him back to you. With the added instruction of, you've got to stay really close to Daddy. Okay, follow my feet. Do you understand? Yes, Daddy. That's repentance. That's this turning back your feet. In the same way, then, we who walk in the light of God's Word are constantly running after ourselves, really. And saying, hey, you've got to come back. Say, yes, God. Promising once again to keep God's words. The language employed by the psalmist is very vivid. You've got to understand it. He says, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Changing your mind is difficult, right? If it said, I changed my mind, we would want five more verses on how to do that. But turning your feet is not difficult. You can do that right now. Bend down, touch your feet, and turn them. Okay? Changing your mind is difficult. It's private. It's a big secret to everyone else. Your mind can be thinking about something pure and holy and at the same time be sinning. Your mind can be all over the place. But your feet are only at one place at a time. Everyone can see where your feet are. They can see where they're going. Your feet are something visible, measurable, easily adjustable. Therefore, the psalmist says here, I'm going to use my feet as an illustration of what repentance looks like for a biblical man. Imagine this. The psalmist, having thought about his life in terms of scripture, stops himself in the tracks, bends down, takes the firm hold of his feet, picks them up, and puts them back where they should have been all along. We talk about picking yourself up by your bootstraps. That's exactly this picture. It's like your child pulling his little toy train along an imaginary track by a string attached to a locomotive. So you have attached the biblical thoughts in your minds to your hands and feet, and you're guiding your hands and feet along this new track. It is this concept of thinking in light of Scripture and then turning yourself back to Scripture that must have been in James, the brother of Jesus' mind, when he wrote these words in James chapter 1. You know them. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Right? Deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and then he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. You ever have that? It's my hair right. Walk away. I can't remember if it was right or not. Okay? That's what we do with our lives. It says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James calls this biblical man of Mr. 119 a blessed man. A man who each time he's tempted to turn away from God's word, which he promised to keep, each time when he's tempted to do that, he will literally pick himself up and put him back on the word of God that he wants to keep. It's like perfecting your hair in the morning. In front of the mirror, and as you walk away, you see a hair at just the corner of your eye that's out of place, and what do? You go back to go fix it. Well, some of us do. The rest of us don't. Your Bible is your mirror for life. Live in front of it. And each time you go away from it and you see something else, then come back to it and fix it first. Biblical life is evidenced in your actions. It's very, very easy to know if you are a biblical man or woman today. Look at your actions. So biblical life is evidenced by prayers for God's favor and grace, thoughts of self-examination, and actions that lead back to God instead of away from God. But living a biblical life is not a mere New Year's resolution that works for a week and then it fades. Thankfully, this one stays. Living a biblical life is not going to Christian conferences, church camps, and personal retreats. Living a biblical life is not merely beginning every week by coming to church. Living a biblical life is not merely reading your Bible every morning and praying before every meal. Because fourth, the biblical life is evidenced by your passions, your desires. Psalm 119, again, verse 59 and 60. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Go back to our illustration of running after your child who's running towards a busy street. I doubt there's a parent in this room who's seeing his child running to a busy street with a bus coming from the other direction is going to stop, quickly calculate exactly at what point the bus and the child are going to intersect. Hopefully no parent here is going to do that. No parent first confirms all the facts that his child's situation is a dangerous one. No! Parents don't first think, they first act in situations like that. They hasten. They don't confer with their peers to know what is best. They sprint. The parent, because of a deep love for the child, does not delay, but hastens. Sprints, yelling and screaming to stop the child before the bus does. Why do they do that? Sometimes they hurt themselves in that process. Why don't they just stop and think first? Well, it's because of the passionate love for the child. Apathy will delay, but passion hastens. So we too, because of a passionate hatred of sin and a passionate love for God, should not delay, but should hasten to obey. Mr. 119 was very careful to think about his own ways and evaluate them. But he didn't think too long about all God's ways. When he heard it's God's ways, he just accepted them. He just hastened to obey them. Jesus, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. When I think of my ways, I need time to think because there's lots of evil and I need to think biblically. But when I think of your ways, I just do it. That's a biblical life. Just look at the passionate love and fast speed that he mentions earlier in his psalm in verse 31 and 32. You get some more passionate words here. Verse 31. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. It's again a picture of a little child clinging to his dad's leg. Don't let my friend shame me. I'm staying with you. Verse 32. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. This is why Christians do not see how close they can get to a sin without technically sinning, but instead see how far they can flee from sin. To put it another way, this is why Christians do not see how little they can do while still obeying, but rather see how much they can do to prove their love for God. Biblical lives are characterized by a passionate pursuit of God's commandments. It is a biblical person who understands God's commandments make our lives easy. Every possible part of us ought to be directed to loving God's words, our prayers, our thoughts, our actions, and yes, even our passions and desires. A biblical person will hasten and not delay to keep God's commandments. Mr. Under the 19, granted, was a bit of a geek. He wrote something like the psalm. But he was no stranger to the emotional engagement when it comes to Christian living, to biblical living. He wasn't just a geek. Let's go through the psalm a little bit. Verse 5. How's this for a plea prayer? Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Wouldn't you love it if you kept God's statutes always instead of this kind of up and down, sometimes not? Verse 14. In the ways of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. You've seen people's responses when they win the lotto. Mr. 119 had that response when he opened his Bible. Just look at what God is all telling us. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. He got Bible sick, like homesick. He got sick when he didn't open a Bible. Verse 44, I will keep your law continually. In case you don't know what continually means in Mr. 119's mind, he says forever and ever. Forever and ever. Verse 54, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. It's like, I'm in a house of sojourning. I don't really belong here, but when I thought of your words, I started singing. Verse 97, my favorite verse in this whole psalm. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Do you see this excessive element in Mr. 119? He doesn't see how little he can do and still be biblical. He tries to see how much he can do, because he is really biblical. A biblical life is evidenced by a passion for the Word of God, because it points us to the God of the Word. And it's a passion that speeds up our godliness. A fifth evidence in this stanza of a biblical life is in verse 61 and verse 62. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. A fifth evidence of a biblical life is our focus. A biblical life is not ignorant of life's difficulties. Here he acknowledges them very openly. But it does give us a focus through all the difficulties of this life. Not even the wicked could thwart Mr. 119's commitment to live a biblical life. Imagine that. I don't know about you, but I often forget the principles and verses in the Bible when in the middle of a trial or temptation. Okay, that's typically the times I forget them. When wicked, or sometimes even just difficult people, test and try my godliness, I forget God's word, and thoughts of frustration, of anger, of bitterness, and self-righteousness flood my mind. That's not the case for a man with an unwavering focus on God's righteous law. A man focused on the Word of God knows that Psalm 1, for example, says the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment. So don't focus on the wicked when they're around. The way of the wicked will perish. Only those who delight in the law of the Lord will be blessed. The wicked tempt us to depart from the way of righteousness, but God's rules are righteous rules, and if we want to live through the lens of Scripture, we will keep our feet from evil. And if they wander off like a disobedient child after all the wicked, we'll bring them back faster than we can say repent. And remember, although we're not sure exactly who the author of this magnificent psalm is, he probably did not have much more than the first five books of the Old Testament. But what he had, he knew very, very well. He might not know every little verse in the obscureness of Leviticus and Numbers, but he knew God, the God of those five books. For example, a major theme in the book of Deuteronomy is, remember and do not forget. Remember God's law and do not forget it when life gets difficult and trying. Instead, Deuteronomy says, see the darkest time, the most difficult trial in your life, as an opportunity to proclaim and keep God's rules. That's what's happening here in verse 62. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. There's what you can do when you're struggling to fall asleep. At midnight, not the next morning when the sun rose again and all things seemed a bit more chipper, but in the middle of the night, lying awake, fretting over probably the success of the wicked, fearful and alone. At that time, at midnight, in the darkest hour, I get up and sing. Not even the wicked can make me forget the Bible. And even in the darkest time, I am able to sing. It's like Paul and Silas. Remember in Acts chapter 16 it is? Paul and Silas are preaching, they're in prison because of that. And at about midnight, it says, they sang hymns. I think they were thinking of this verse. This is the only verse in the Old Testament I can find that would give them that thought. You're in prison, it's midnight. What do? Sleep is an option. They sang. The most biblical person is not necessarily the one with a Bible degree, but the one who can blur even the most vivid trial because his focus is on Scripture. In addition to keeping your focus on the Bible when the wicked seem to be infringing a little too closely on your life, a sixth and last evidence of a biblical life in these eight verses is our friends. Our friends. We forget the wicked for a while. Let's get back to our friends. Our friends evidence the biblical quality of your life. Verse 63. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. In many ways, the book of Psalms is summarized by Psalm 1. Turn to Psalm 1 to see what it has to say about your friends. It actually starts with this theme. Psalm 1, this is what it says about your friends. Psalm 1 verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. According to God, how blessed is he who does not have the wicked as his close friends, but rather keeps company, Psalm 119, with those who fear the Lord. If you would die suddenly one day with no family at your funeral, what are your friends going to say about your life and write on that stone? Are mockers going to come? Are they going to be your friends who write some meaningless piece of worldly wisdom? Or are godly friends going to be the ones present, writing something that says, this man was well loved by those who fear the Lord? Your friends are a barometer of your devotion to God and His words. You want, as your closest friends, look, we're friends with all kinds of people, obviously, but as your closest friends, you want those who are praying, pleading for grace in their own lives and in yours. You want those who think biblically about their thoughts and actions and about your thoughts and actions. You want those who repent quickly, turn their feet back. You want those who passionately pursue obedience and bring you along. You want those who remain steadfastly focused on God during trials. Those are the ones you want as your inner circle of friends. rate your friendships by the fear of the Lord factor in their lives. Love all your neighbors, but keep close company with God-fearers. Value those who keep God's precepts, those who live biblical lives. Don't let worldly friends influence you, but do let Christian friends influence you. There's a reason that the more you grow in the faith, the more your church circle and your friend's circle starts to overlap. You might have experienced that. There's a reason for that. As you grow in the faith, you realize, I need to keep closer company with those who fear the Lord. So reach out to the world, but befriend the godly. Back in Psalm 119, one verse still remains, and it brings us back full circle to where we began. Verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Literally it reads, your steadfast love, O Lord, fills the earth. In verse 57, we marvel at the truth that the Lord would be our portion. Kind of intimate, personal, it's what I get. In verse 64, we marvel at the reality that the earth on which we live is filled with expressions of God's undying, eternal, steadfast love. It's the word chesed, for those of you who know it. In verse 57, we promise to keep God's words. In verse 64, we ask to get more of it. Teach me your statutes. If God is your portion, then the Bible is your highest treasure. Let's say a beloved and wealthy uncle passes away. When the inheritance gets divided up, you discover you got the house, the property. Upon entering the house, you will walk around nostalgically remembering all the memories of, hey, when we were in this room, he did this, and I remember story time around there, and he was always there, kind of reading the paper. You would remember probably how, in my case at least, your uncle would always bump his head on the low hanging light. You'd walk out into the garden, and you can visualize your uncle pruning the trees, telling you to come and push the wheelbarrow to the other side, removing that one little weed that made it back into his immaculate private little kingdom there. If your uncle's house was your possession, it would remind you constantly of your uncle every moment you spent in it, right? Now that's only a house. If God is your possession, your portion, then the whole earth is this ever-present testimony to the life and works of God. Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. God, you are my portion, and now no matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter what comes my way, everything in life seems to scream out, God was here. God's at work. Therefore, I promise to keep your words. And now, O Lord, please teach me your statutes so I may fulfill that promise. I'm on your earth. It's shouting out who you are to me. I want more of that. Here's a good Christian testimony, motto for life. My God is the God of the Bible. Therefore, my life will be the life of the Bible. My God is the biblical God. Therefore, my life will be a biblical life. When I say that I am a Christian, I'm not only affirming my belief in Jesus Christ, but I'm also affirming my commitment to His Word. My prayers, my pleadings more accurately, my thinking, my actions, my passions, my focus, and my friends will all prove that I am a biblicist. Let's plead and prayer for God to make us so. Our Heavenly Father, we can indeed testify and say the earth is full of your steadfast love. There's not one place we can look where we do not see you at work. Our eyes are often blinded by it, Lord, because of this world. But we promise now, Lord, to turn our feet back when we're so blinded by the world, so we can see clearly again, and so we can testify with the psalmist, the more we promise to keep your word, the more we see you in all of life, and the more we pray, teach us your statutes. Forgive us, Father, for all the times where we wander and stray. You promise that you're a forgiving God, a God who simply because of your own faithfulness will forgive us when we repent. So cleanse us from this unrighteousness. Make us true biblical men and women. As we go from here even, may our fellowship in the tea room, may our drive back home, may our routine at home to get into bed and get the kids all ready, may all of it shout out that we are truly those who live according to your word. Lord, we'd love to say at the end of our lives, I was a word of God person. Help us with that for your own glory's sake. Amen.